The series that we have entitled Essentials. We're not talking about those things that are essential to be saved and to make it to heaven. We're talking about those things that are essential for a strong, vibrant, healthy relationship with God, so that your Christianity is what God intended it to be or what God desires it to be. Today we're going to talk about the role, of the Bible in making sure that we are strong in that relationship with Him. Now, a couple of things before we get into the Word today. Number one, we have a worship time coming up. I know that Jonathan has already spoken to you about that. And that's the 11th. It's a Friday night. We've got all of our different worship teams. Sean, who led worship this morning. By the way, did you guys know that Sean has a CD out now? So there's a CD that Sean has. You can get it in the bookstore. And I listened to it on the way to church this morning. It's awesome. All right. So anyway, Sean will be there. Gabe will be there. Christine, Paul, our worship leader, the director. I call him our hippie pastor. You know who he is. And who did I forget? Oh, Dave. And Dave will also be there. And they're going to be leading us as just a night of worship. So come out and really just enjoy that time. Bring your kids with you. It'll be a great time of us just seeking the Lord together. Also, this Wednesday night is postponed, correct? No service Wednesday night. Our Thanksgiving services, for me, by far, are my favorite services of the year. And I think this is why. Because we come in with a heart that is so ready to say thank you. I think there's an excitement of making the holiday really mean something. So we're going to come in, we're going to worship the Lord, we're going to be thankful for what God's given us, and then I'm going to talk about the essential of a thankful heart, how important it is for us to have a thankful heart. If 9 o'clock, that's the time of this campus, doesn't work for you, then you can go to the other campus at 10:30. If that works for you, I realize we have family members and different things that we do on Thanksgiving. So one of those two services should be able to allow you to be able to join us on Thanksgiving. Before we get into our word, I want to take just a few minutes and talk to you about the vote yesterday, the vote for the healthcare plan. There is a provision. The vote was to continue. Okay, so the vote wasn't to pass. The vote was to continue, which means now it will go forward. There is a provision within the health care bill, and you can decide for yourself how you want to pray about the health care bill in general. But there is a provision that now funds federally abortions. In 1973, Roe versus Wade made it legal it made it illegal for any state to stop abortions. Before that, it went state by state, made the decisions. Roe versus Wade made that illegal, and since then there have been over 40 million babies that have been aborted. Now, I don't care. This is not a political issue to me. Some people say, well, gosh, you said you'd never be political. This isn't political. This is moral. This is a moral issue. It is not a political issue. And there's rhetoric on both sides, and I'll tell you what, I don't care about the rhetoric. Your rhetoric doesn't matter one bit to me. What matters to me is that there are babies that are being killed. And out of those 40 plus million that have been killed, some of them are older. Some of them are fetuses that are viable. What that means is they can survive outside of the womb. The only difference between a viable baby and one that has been born is that the baby in the womb gets its nutrients through the umbilical cord. The one outside the womb begins to eat and breathe on its own. That is the only difference. There is no difference in brain function. There is no difference in development. There is no difference in nerves. And so when you take a baby that is one of the older babies and you talk about how they abort, late-term abortions, it is brutal. And I'm not going to get into the details of what happens in a late-term abortion, but it is absolutely brutal. And if you took a child that was the same age as that child in the womb, put them on the table and did that procedure on them, you would realize how brutal it is and the pain that that baby goes through. And the same thing happens within the womb. To me, it is inexcusable. To me, I believe personally that we will be judged as a nation by God. But I also believe we're going to be judged if God tarries and we don't have, God didn't bring judgment upon the world pretty soon. And generations off, we'll look back at our time, at the brutality that we had for the unborn. I believe that. I believe that just as we look back on the Holocaust today and the brutality that was done in those prison camps, I believe that they will look back on this particular time frame in which we legalized abortion. Now, it's Billy Graham once said that if God doesn't judge America for this abortion, these abortions, then he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I agree with him, but I believe the main problem in America is its lack of godliness. In the 1960s, the United States made a major move away from godliness. The result of that was the Roe versus Wade in 1973. Some pastors have gotten themselves into trouble with events like 9/11 and others, saying that these are judgments from God. And I've always kind of reserved, not really knowing. I don't want to speak when something isn't true, but I am beginning to wonder if God indeed is not beginning to judge the United States. And now we federally fund abortions. If this passes, we federally fund abortions. We have taken a huge step forward to where now this is a payoff to the abortion industry, which is a multi-billion-dollar a year industry. And this is a payoff to them for those that have, for the lobbying that has been taking place for all of this time. And now our tax dollars are going to be used here. I think it's a step further. It's a huge step further to solidifying abortion within the United States by adding this within this law. And we have got to pray that God would somehow supernaturally get this thing out of the bill. As I said, doesn't matter to me how you what you think about the health care bill. You pray about that as you feel led. But this particular portion, we have got to call out to God together that God would somehow come in and change this thing. Again, this is not a political issue to me. It is a moral issue. And we have got to seek God about it. Judgment coming from God? Maybe. Maybe God will indeed judge this nation. God didn't stop judging the nations upon the death of Jesus. He still judges nations today. We may very well, this whole economic thing we're going through may very well be some kind of a judgment that God is bringing against the United States. And I've been encouraging people as of late. About a year ago, I began to pay off my debt. I just want to be debt free. And I mean the house, everything. I want to just get out of debt completely. And I began to encourage people to do the same. I believe that, and listen, if I'm wrong and God doesn't bring judgment down upon the United States, then if you're out of debt, it's only better for you. If I'm right and some really, really hard times come to this nation and you're out of debt, you're going to survive. And so I just encourage you, even like Joseph, he took the 7 years of fat and he stored up for the 7 years of lean. And I'm just saying that, let's take, if we have an economic bump here and we got some time, let's not use that to get further in debt. Let's get out of debt, because judgment may very well, may indeed be coming to this nation for what they've been involved in. Now, I realize whenever I talk about a subject like abortion, there are those of you here that have had abortions. There are those of you here that have been involved, maybe a father of a child that has been aborted. And I realize, or a grandparent, I realize how devastating this topic is. And I realize what a downer it is to begin this service with this topic. Nevertheless, you understand the importance of this topic. Because it hits home, because it's painful, doesn't mean that we close our eyes and pretend it's not happening. It doesn't mean that we look the other way. The very same people who look the other way during the Holocaust, who would say, "I would never look the other way during the Holocaust," are looking the other way while they're killing babies in America. And I don't know what all the answers are. I don't know what all the involvement is that God wants from us, but I know I'm willing. I'm willing to say to the Lord, "What do you want from me? Just show me what you want, and we will be involved in whatever level that you want us to be involved in, really in rescuing the lives of these innocents." I care about, along with this moral issue, I told you, abortion is a moral issue. It's because we have turned away from morals. One in five teenagers will become pregnant. That's a moral issue as well. And I care about these young girls who, their life will be marked by this pregnancy for the rest of their lives. And don't think that because they get an abortion, that their life is not marked by it for the rest of their lives. Whether they have that child and give it up for adoption, they will always think about that child. Whether they have that child and raise it, they will be affected by that child. But I also believe they will still be blessed by that child, but it will affect their lives. Or whether they give that child up for an abortion, they will remember that abortion and think about that abortion when their next child is born, on the birthdays of their next children. It will be something they will remember forever. There is no good scenario with teen pregnancy. There's none. But there are better scenarios than others. And giving that child up for adoption or having that child and raising that child is by far a better option. The children of Israel, when they were getting ready to be taken into captivity, God judged them. And one of the reasons that he judged them is their lack of morality led to them to sacrifice their children to the god Molech, the god of pleasure. They began to take their firstborn children. This is Israel. They began to take their firstborn children and to sacrifice them to the god of pleasure. Their morals went to such a place that they felt like it's better for us to have pleasure in our lives than it is for us to have this child. And they killed their children. Now, I don't know if I could say that they're sacrificing children through abortion for the god of pleasure, but they certainly are to the god of comfort, to the god of not rocking the boat, to the god of things being able to be brushed away, not have to deal with the circumstances that take place. I care greatly about these young girls who are finding themselves pregnant. I also care greatly that they're not encouraged to keep themselves pure until they're married. The Bible says don't give in to passion until the time's right. Listen, there's a right time to enjoy what God has created. And we can teach our children not to. And those who say, well, kids are always going to be sexually involved. Listen, I understand that there will always be teenagers that will be sexually involved. Okay? I don't live in a fantasy world. I understand that. But not to the extent that we have today when we tell them, you guys can't stop but being sexually involved. We tell them you guys are like animals. You're going to be sexually involved. And then we hand them condoms and we encourage them along in these very things. This is just as much of a moral issue as the abortion issue is. And even though they link together, that's where our nation is. Pray with me that these things would somehow change and that God would somehow use us to rescue these babies. We live in a day where there is indeed a defining moment. And I understand politically this thing has been brushed under the rug. Politically, there was an uneasy truce drawn by both sides. You leave it alone, we'll leave it alone. Well, now that federally fund abortions actually breaks that uneasy truce, and maybe people will start standing up on their convictions now. Maybe these politicians that will be quiet about this topic will actually be fired up to say, you know what, this is a travesty. Babies are being killed. It cannot be tolerated. And maybe there'll be some kind of a change. If not, there's no doubt in my mind that we will be judged. And, you know, who cares what kind of trouble you get in for making a statement like that? It's the truth. We will be judged just as Germany was judged for its Holocaust. We will be judged for the Holocaust taking place in our nation where so many end up looking the other way. May God speak to our hearts as to what our involvement is. And sorry again about starting this service with such a downer, but it's important and it's happening right before our eyes. And we need to be people that call on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land and I will forgive their sins. He doesn't say if this nation will do it, but my people in the nation, if we will humble ourselves and pray, God will heal our nation. Our nation needs to be healed from this. Let's pray. We'll pray about that and we'll pray for our study in the Word today. Father, we do want to thank you that we can take time to gather together here. And Lord, even as we talk about this topic that hurts us to talk about, we would like to forget that it's happening. We would like to go on with our lives and forget that babies are actually being killed every day in America, some of them brutally and painfully. And yet there is excuses made as to why this brutality can go on. And now this amendment to a bill to federally fund abortions. Lord, may you stop it. May we find that before this bill has a final vote, that provision is taken out of it, that it is gone. And Lord, then may you just reveal to us what you want for us. Lord, we realize that this concept, that these babies are to be destroyed, would somehow be revisited in our nation and that you would heal it. We also pray that you would bless the time that we will spend in your word today, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We thank you for the continued work that you are going to do as we study your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I am so glad that I have a foundation for what I believe. There is a reason that I believe what I believe about God, about judgment, about future, our future, the future of humanity. If I did not have the foundation of the Word of God for what I believe, what I believe is what I find in the pages of Scripture. I believe in a loving God because the Bible tells me He's loving. I believe that God loves me because the Bible tells me He loves me. I believe that God has planned a future for me, a hope for me, because the Bible tells me that. If I did not have the Bible to base what I believe upon, I would be like everybody else that develops their beliefs based upon looking inwardly. I would have to look inwardly as to what I believe about God. And here's what we know about people choosing what we believe. We basically, I'm speaking now by, you know, not 100%, but the large percentage. We basically believe according to our worldviews. The worldviews that we are in the United States, if we don't have the foundation of the Word of God, we develop a belief system based upon the world around us and the media and what the media brings. If you were brought up in Eastern Europe, then you come up with a different belief system because of the influences around you of your so-called worldview. If you are in Africa, you develop a different worldview in what you believe. We become alike the different areas that are around us. Hitler knew this, and so Hitler controlled the media. Hitler created the worldview he wanted to believe, and the majority of Germans began to believe that the races needed to be cleansed. Not because in the beginning they actually believed that, but because of the influences of their worldview manipulated by Hitler, caused the majority of Germans at that point in time to believe that. Now, Hitler was highly into Darwin. You know that Darwin's book, Origin of the Species, almost everybody here is familiar with it, right? Do you know what the subtitle to Darwin's book was? And do you know what his book was all about? Do you have any idea? It was The Origin of the Species for the Preservation of Races. His book was to purify races, to make sure that they didn't intermingle because over time they were going to evolve together. Hitler was huge on Darwin's book. By the way, they take away his subtitle today. He's got great PR today. There are people who don't want you to know that his subtitle was for the preservation of races. Hitler was so into that that he was able to mold, listen to this because this is phenomenal, he was able to mold the belief system of not only Germany, but around the world by controlling the media. He got control of it. What they said was always favorable towards him. He was able to mold what people believed by that. Now, you and I, we don't believe like our world does. You may have noticed, but if you believe in the Bible and you believe in the God of the Bible and the God of love, then you find that you have a totally, completely radical different belief system than the people around us. Because they are being molded by the worldview, the view that's presented to them through the media. And so they're developing a common view. And we stand out. Because we don't take our views and cues from this world or from the media. We take our views and our cues from the Bible. Now, when we talk about taking our belief system from the Bible is incredibly reliable. Never has there been a book that has been as attacked as the Bible. It has been banned and it has been burned. It has been banned and burned by the very people who champion the protection of books. Isn't that interesting? They, you know, it's like the Fahrenheit 451 concept, the firemen that begin to burn books. They will, you know, the idea that thoughts and ideas will be quenched is horrifying to them. Except when it comes to the Bible. They are terrified that you are going to read what's in the Bible and that they don't want this thought being available. So they remove it from the schools. They remove it from our colleges. They remove it from our federal buildings. They remove it from our courtrooms. Why would they not ban any other book? But why is the Bible banned? Why has the Bible been burned? There's been no other book burned as much as the Bible over the years. Why is it that they feel it's okay to burn the Bible, but it is not okay to burn any other book? It's like when they talk about tolerance. You and I have to be tolerant to every other idea that's out there, every other thought that is out there, but they are not tolerant towards Christians. They aren't tolerant towards our belief. They say that we can believe whatever we want to believe except If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for people's sins, you know why, folks? And listen, this is important to identify. It's spiritual. There is a demonic movement going on behind the scenes. It is spiritual, and we have to identify and see that. Now, never has there been a book that has been as attacked as the Bible, and yet the Bible still stands. And yet it is still today. They have to find new ways to attack it. In the early 20th century, there was a group of people called the School of Higher Critics. The School of Higher Critics criticized the scriptures over and over again. They declared that the early church, talking about the church in the first and second century, actually changed the Old Testament passages. Passages like Isaiah 7:14. Behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel, that is God with us. Here's what they used to say about that verse. They said the verse was forced. Didn't really fit into the text. They said the verse had different languages than Isaiah. That somebody actually came in during the early church years and wrote it in because it backed up Christianity. And that if we could get a copy of the book of Isaiah from before the time of the church, that it would not be in there. The oldest copy of the book of Isaiah that we had up to that point was about 500 years A.D. That was the oldest book that we had, which was 500 years after the time of Christ. So to them, these dishonest Christians who wanted to put in the Bible what they believed, got a hold of Isaiah and made the changes. And they were not there in those Old Testament passages. However, there was a tremendous discovery in 1947 in Qumran, Israel. They discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. The very first scroll that they discovered was a 100% copy of the book of Isaiah. 100%. That was dated to 200 to 300 years before Christ, conservatively. Some believe up to 500 years. So all of a sudden, we have a copy of the book of Isaiah that dates from 500 AD is the oldest. Now we have one 500 BC that's the oldest. Conservatively, 200 or 300 years BC. Which takes out the whole Christian era, all those dishonest early Christians that went in and made changes to the Bible because they wanted to deceive people. And now we can see if they were there. And you know what we found when they were finally released? It took them a long time to do it. When they finally released the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14 was there. Behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And he shall be called Emmanuel, that is God with us. Isaiah 9:6 was there. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. That the child that would be born would be God. Isaiah 53 was there. That he would be the Messiah, would be bruised for our sins, that he would be a man of sorrow and grief, that he would be beaten, that he would be scourged, and that he would die for the sins of mankind. That had been said to have been added by Christian thought, that Jesus accidentally got himself crucified, and then Christians added that in. What they found is that there were 11 changes in the book of Isaiah. All of them spelling or word changes, and none of them significantly change the meaning of the text. That is incredibly powerful. What it means is not one dishonest Christian decided to change the book of Isaiah. Now that's phenomenal. The School of Higher Critics, do you think that they came out when they found these things? And they found that, do you think they came out and said, oh, we're sorry. We're sorry that we slandered all those Christians for all of those years. Nope. Where they had proof that that was actually what was written, they just changed their views. Instead, they went to other passages that weren't found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they said, these have been forced in. This was written by Christians. They just changed it because they don't have the proof. I believe if we found a copy of the book of Daniel, that all those things would be there as well. The New Testament, the reliability of the New Testament. Do you know that we have 5,600 manuscripts of the New Testament? You know what a manuscript is? It's something that's written before the time of the printing press. We have 5,600 handwritten manuscripts of the New Testament. That is unprecedented. There is no other ancient literature that has that kind of writing. Not Homer's Iliad. You know, it's interesting. Homer's Iliad, they will claim, has far more significance to history than what the Bible does. But Homer's Iliad doesn't have anywhere near the manuscript evidence that the Bible has. Not only do we have 5,600 copies of in the Greek, we have over 10,000 copies, manuscripts in the Latin. We have over 500 copies in other languages like Coptic, which is an Egyptian language. We also have the early church fathers who wrote their books before the manuscripts that we have that quoted the entire Bible. You can put together all of the Bible except for 12 verses. The early church fathers were so caught up in the scriptures. This is the first and second and third century. That they quoted the entire Bible in their writings, all except for 12 verses. They probably quoted those too. We just didn't find where they quoted them. Remember, a lot of their works were destroyed in time. The works that we have were quoted by them. The truth is, folks, we have strong evidence as to why we can believe God's word. But the strongest is this. Psalms 12, verses 5, 6, and 7, or verses 6 and 7, I think it is, and you can write this down. God says, every word is pure, and he will preserve it from generation to generation. God promises that he will preserve his word to us throughout all of those generations. So that I have great confidence in what I read and believe. Not to speak of, not having time today to speak of the prophetic aspect of the scriptures. That the Bible tells the future. In Isaiah 46:10, God says, there is none like me. Speaking of false idols, there is none like me who can tell the future, the beginning from the end. I tell you things that happen long before they ever come to pass. God's word is prophetically accurate. It's absolutely amazing. Now let's take time to consider from Psalms chapter 1 what it says about the benefits of God's word within our lives as Christians. First of all, Psalms 1 starts off with the word blessed. There's a principle in Bible study called the principle of the first occurrence. Are you familiar with it? If ever you study a topic in the Bible, let's just say you decide, you know what, I need to study, marriage in the Bible. Or I want to study parenting. What does the Bible have to say about parenting? What you want to do, one of the first things you want to do is go to the first place in the Bible that you find parenting taking place. And then go to the first place that it's mentioned. And you'll often find that the first occurrence or the first mention actually has some significance. It's not 100% across the board. Sometimes there's no significance in it, but many, many times there's significance. It's one of the first things I do when I identify a text we're covering deals with a particular topic is I look for the first occurrence because oftentimes there's significance there. Well, here we have the first word of the longest book of the Bible. It's significant. It starts off, the whole book of Psalms starts off by saying, blessed is the man. He wants to show us what it takes for you and I to be blessed. He's not going to start talking about money. He's not going to start talking about houses. He's not going to start talking about cars. That is all the idol of materialism. He's going to talk about something radically different that brings. He's not talking about bling. He's talking about us being blessed and what that means. The word for blessed here is the opposite of being cursed. You understand being cursed. If you're cursed, then there's something or someone or supernatural being working within your life to destroy you. You're a cursed individual. Did you know the Bible says before we came to Jesus, we were cursed in sin and death? Sin was working against us to kill us and to destroy us. But Jesus died upon the cross, and the Bible says every man that hangs upon the tree is cursed. He became a curse for us to set us free from the curse. And praise God, I am no longer cursed. And you are no longer cursed. Death no longer has power over you. It can no longer work within you to destroy you. But here we learn the opposite of cursed is blessed. That is, God is working behind the scenes in your life to bring about things for the good. God wants to see your life blessed. Even when bad things happen to you, God uses them to bring about good in your life. Isn't that good to know? I've had to come back to that with our building project next door. 2 years later, we still aren't done. But I tell you what, God's done a lot in me. God's done a whole lot in me. Somebody asked me the other day, can't you just not stand having it done anymore? And I went, well, I don't care. God's brought me to a very patient place because if I wasn't patient, I'd be dead right now. God's been working that out within me in that time. God's blessed me. My mom used to say to me, Robert, you have been snake bit. I got like 5 or 6 tickets in a row right after I got my driver's license. I had a 68 Camaro. And it wasn't that I was snake bit. It's that I had a right foot that was particularly heavy. And I got tickets because I was speeding everywhere I went. My mom said to me one time, Robert, it's not you on the road that I'm worried about. It's everybody else. You moms ever said that to your kids? Listen to me and listen to me carefully. It's your kid you've got to worry about. It was me that my mom had to worry about, not everybody else. Everybody else was running from me that was out there. I wasn't snake bit. I wasn't cursed. I have been blessed. You have been blessed. Now, what's the blessed man? He starts off by dealing with the negative, first of all. He says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Sometimes you got to get negative before you can get positive. You know, people today say, we don't want to talk about negative. Negative thoughts get in. They're dark. They're negative. You don't want to do that. Listen, sometimes you got to get negative before you can get positive. My wife has forced me at times to watch the show What Not to Wear. You guys familiar with the show? And I'm telling you, she's forced me, all right? I'm not turning it on and watching it, okay? I'm forced to watch it by her. And they take some poor gal who doesn't dress well, okay? In fact, she's pretty hideous in the way she dresses. And they stand her in front of a mirror. They have her wore her old clothes. And these two berate this gal. Am I right? What are you thinking? Look at you. Are you an idiot? I can't believe, right? They just come against her. She's in tears. Oh, I thought it looked good, right? I'm right, aren't I? And then they throw her whole wardrobe away. And then they give her some education on what she has to do. She goes out and buys a new wardrobe. And in the end of the show, she walks out in her new wardrobe. And all of her family and friends are there. And all of them are going like this. Oh, oh, my. Right? That's exactly what happens. Oh, look at you. You're beautiful. You used to be hideous. But now you're beautiful. Well, sometimes God has to do that to us. Sometimes God has to say, look at you. Look at what you're involved in. Look at the things you're doing. What are you thinking? God has to go to the negative before he can ever bring us to the place where, oh, you're beautiful by the work of God in your life. And so he goes to that negative place here and he says, the blessed man is not one that walks in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You cannot live the blessed life and listen to the counsel of the ungodly because the ungodly have different goals and desires. They have a different end and a means. That which they do based upon different reasons. It's one of the reasons God doesn't want you equally unyoked for the young gals and guys that are here. You end up marrying somebody who doesn't love Jesus and you find that they have different values and goals and ends than what you have. And you will now struggle your entire life as a Christian because you have chosen someone who was ungodly to marry. And all you've got to do is talk to someone that's in that situation to really understand the unique struggles that that brings into a life. For us to listen to someone who is ungodly, we find ourselves, well, walking in the path of the ungodly, and if we follow their advice, we're not going to be blessed. Next, he says, nor stands in the path of sinners. The ungodly person doesn't stand in the path of sinners. There are places you as a Christian should never be. Ever. I think, you know, bar hopping, other things we could talk about. I had a Christian friend of mine who started going to bars. This is many years ago now. He started going to bars and he told me, I'm going there to witness. I said, really? You're going there to witness? That's right. I don't drink. I just go there and drink water and I witness to them. And I told him then, I said, you're not fooling me. I understand the sting of that world. I understand the appeal to our old fleshly nature into that particular world. We understand it. He claimed that he was going to witness, but it was only a matter of time until he fell into sin in that situation. Why? Because opportunity is the sting of temptation. You stand in the way of sinners, sooner or later you're going to be involved in it. It's like the guy that loves donuts for breakfast, but he's on a diet and he has his quiet time in the donut shop. And then when you say to him, stop going to the donut shop, when he's saying, I can't seem to shed this weight, stop going to the donut shop. How dare you? I'm studying the Bible in the donut shop. I don't go there for the donuts. Yeah, but you're eating the donuts, but I'm not there for them. I'm there to study the Word of God and to love God. How dare you? Don't stand in the way of sinners. It leads us into sin. Opportunity is the sting of temptation. We need to divide ourselves from that. It's just like accountability. Like the individual who says, you know what, it's none of my wife's business where I am. I had a guy tell me that a few years ago. None of my wife's business where I am. What are you involved in, buddy? What don't you want your wife to know? Because when you say, it's none of her business, my wife knows where I am all the time. And I got to tell you, if I ever said to my wife, none of your business where I'm at, whoo, man, I wouldn't even want to go home ever again if I made that kind of a statement to her. She knows where I am all of the time. And I don't have any problem with that. The only reason that I would have a problem with it is if I were hiding something. The Bible says the man that isolates himself seeks his own way. Standing in the way of sinners, isolating yourself, is going to lead to sin. He says, the blessed man, nor does the blessed man sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scornful here could also be mocker. It's the person who's highly critical. It's the person who scorns, who mocks, oftentimes connected with pride. Notice the progression. Walks in the path of ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. You start off walking, then you sit, then you stand still, and then you sit. That is not the blessed life. What is the blessed life then? Well, let's pick it up in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what that doesn't say before we consider what it says. It doesn't say that the blessed person is the one that reads the Word of God. When I was a young Christian, a mentor of mine told me that I needed to read 2 chapters a day. That's very good advice. I've done that my whole Christian life. I've read 2 chapters a day, or at least tried. I'm certain I haven't done it every day, but I at least try to read 2 chapters a day. And I'll get ready for bed, and all of a sudden it'll dawn on me, oh, I haven't read the Bible today. So I'll get my Bible out, and I'll sit down on the edge of the bed. It's late, I'm tired, I want to get up early in the morning. Now, I always read my Bible with a pencil in my hand, or a highlighter in my hand, just kind of as a point of faith. God's going to speak to me. And so I'm ready to mark what God's going to show me. And then I start to read. As I said, it's late, I'm tired, I want to get up early. Oh, there's the one I'm going to underline. Okay, thank you, God. Bless everybody in the world. Amen. Good night, Lord. And I go to sleep. Now, don't you act like you never do that. Some of you guys have been. I just got to get God's word. I got to get this out of the way. But see, in my mind, somehow, because I'm legalistic, because in some ways I'm pharisaical, in my mind, I then believe that God's happy with me. I see God up in heaven going, oh, that Robert. He will read the Bible even when he's tired. What a committed man he is. I just love him. I'm going to bless him tomorrow. That's what I think. I think because I speed read the Bible that God is now going to bless me the next day. That's not what that verse says. It says, blessed is he who delights in the law of the Lord. That you love God's word. That somehow you delight, you get excited. Have you ever picked up your Bible to be able to spend a half hour reading it and just been so excited? You get that excited little shiver. You know what I'm talking about? You guys ever get that? I know you know what happens to me? I will go, when I get to sleep in, I don't sleep in much. I get up early and I like to sleep in. And sometimes when I go to bed, when I know I don't have to get up early and I can actually sleep in, as I crawl in bed, I get that little excited shiver. Oh, I get to sleep in. You guys ever have that? Or maybe you're going on vacation the next day and as you crawl in bed, oh, we're going to Maui, you know, this is exciting. You just get that, boy, that we would love God's word to that extent. The Bible says that in God's word are treasures of silver and gold. And that what we find here is more valuable than silver and gold. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has actually given us a book that brings greater value into our lives than if we were wealthy with all kinds of silver and all kinds of gold? Then may God cause us to love his word. May we delight in the law of the Lord. May we just be, not because I've got to read it, but because I get to read it. May we get to the point where we're reading it and we do our 2 chapters and we go, oh, no, let me do another one. And let me do it. What does it continue to say? Because we're not reading it because we have to. We're reading it because it says something. We're reading it because the principles get into our lives and change us. And we're so interested that we We keep reading. You ever do that? You ever get into maybe Kings or something and you start reading and then what happens to him? And then what happens to him? And then what happens to him? And that's to delight in the law of the Lord. He says, delight in the law of the Lord. The man who's blessed delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates on it day and night. Not out of legalism, not because he has to, but because he delights in God's word. When you delight in something, you're thinking about it all the time. Isn't that true? You guys, I know something about you. You have a hobby. I don't know what your hobby is. The second thing I know about you is that you spend more on your hobby than your wife knows. Right? And you guys are like, that's a violation. You shouldn't have said that right there. It's a man violation that you have to, you know, that you have said that. But when you get a hobby and you're really excited about it, you think about it a lot, don't you? You get magazines that talk about it. You read it. You're always thinking about it. If you're into golf, you're like, you know, you are just, it's always there. If we delight in the law of the Lord, then we are going to have that sense by which we want to meditate on God's word. Like a cow that chews its cud is the example that's often used. We just bring it back up and think on it day and night. Sorry. That analogy is not original to me, okay? I think it was Charles Swindoll, so pick it up with him, all right? I don't know who it was. But we meditate on the word day and night. Notice night as well. As we lay in bed at night, how often do we lay in bed and worry about our bills or finances or children? Now, maybe you worry about other things as well, but for me, that's what I worry about. I lay in bed and think about bills. I think about my kids. But if we can just bring the word of God in, begin to think about those things. If we just lay in bed and think, well, you said, Lord, be anxious about nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to you. So, Lord, I'm going to, with thanksgiving, lift this up to you, my kids or my finances or whatever. And suddenly I find that there's a peace in my life that is beyond anything that I have ever discovered before as I meditate on God's word day and night. Now, what's the result if I delight in the word of God and meditate on it day and night? I will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A tree that's planted by the rivers of water is a tree that is tapped in. When you look at trees by rivers, they're big, they're healthy, and they're large. You ever planted a tree in your house and you hook your little black line up to it and you got your 1 gallon per hour little thing that spits out on it, right? And you water it and the tree gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then all of a sudden that tree takes off. You ever had that experience? We have a set of oleanders in our house that are huge. These babies are tapped into a water source and they grow unbelievably. There can be, you know, during the driest time of the year, they're happy and healthy as can be. Why? Because they tapped in. God wants you to tap in to the water source. And when we do, we become strong. And that tree that's out in the middle of a field that never tapped in, when a storm comes, that tree's gone. But the trees by the river, they stand firm and strong, because they tapped into the water source. God's word becomes like a water source for our roots, and we tap into his word and we become strong like a tree by the rivers of water, and we bring forth fruit in our seasons. You're not always going to bear fruit. It's during a particular season that you do. Some of you guys are frustrated because you're not being used by God right now in a way that you think is significant. Give it time. Allow the season to come when God starts to use you. A tree doesn't always bear fruit. And if a tree begins to bear fruit before its time, it can kill the tree. If a tree produces fruit that's too heavy for the tree, it breaks off the branches and can significantly damage the tree. God doesn't want you having fruit before your time. We'll bring forth fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither. You know, it's interesting to me that when there's a freeze, there's two things that you do in order to protect a plant from freezing. You know what they are? Number one, you cover them up, right? Number two, you water it. Isn't that interesting? The more water it has, the more resilient a plant is to freezing. And if it's not a hard freeze, bougainvilleas, you guys that have bougainvilleas, you can see them. I used to shut off my water to my bougainvilleas at our house really early in the year, like in November, early November. And then they would be a freeze, a light freeze, and they'd die. And then I'd clip them down to the ground and wait for the next year for them to sprout up. But then I would drive down around town and I would see other people's bougainvilleas and they were happy. They were green and flowers. It's November. And I would think, what's the deal? mine are dying and theirs are happy. And then I learned, water them. So I keep watering them. And now the bougainvilleas in my house are happy. They're just flowers and green. When we tap into the Word of God, our leaves do not wither. Whatever comes our way, heat, freezing, that normally withers leaves, is not going to wither us because we're tapped into His Word. And whatever He does, prospers. Whatever we put our hands to, God told Joshua, only be careful, Joshua, to do all that is written in the law, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper. This term prosper here isn't talking about money and prospering financially. It's talking about prospering in life, which you may know this now, has nothing to do with your money. You can prosper with or without if you really prosper. In fact, some of the people that have the most money are the weirdest among us. Isn't that true? You look at the guys that are really, really rich. Look how weird they are. Look at Donald Trump. Look at the deceased Michael Jackson. I mean, they're just weird. They got tons of money. They're prospering money-wise, but they aren't prospering in life. And I shouldn't say that about Donald Trump because I don't know him, but nevertheless, you get my point. They aren't prospering in life. God wants us to prosper in life. And it has nothing to do with that idol called materialism or the idol of a bigger house or the idol of a nicer car. It has nothing to do with those things. It has everything to do with our personal relationship with God. Now, I'm running late. You guys know that. So I'm going to close with this. May you delight in the law of the Lord. May you not read the Bible because of some pharisaical idea that I've got to do it. I've got to read God's Word. But may you delight in the Word of the Lord. May it become something like a good novel that you just can't put down, that you just can't get enough of, because you realize that the truths in here can radically transform your life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you for the continued work that you are doing in our lives through your Word, that it is alive and active and actually causes us to be like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. We're so thankful that the Bible is reliable, and we pray that we would have a real love for it and search as one who searches for silver and gold. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, a couple of things in closing. Number one, remember that Thanksgiving coming up, no Wednesday night services. We have our Thursday services instead. Our Thanksgiving service is 9 a.m., 10:30 a.m. Also, as we go forward this week, may you draw closer to Christ than you've ever been. May you have a real desire to know God's Word, to love it. May you get a Bible that you're reading and marking up and allowing God to speak to you by faith, reading it, believing that God's going to say something to you every time you pick it up and spend some time in the Word. I'm going to hand things back over to Sean. He's going to lead you in a final song, and then he's going to dismiss you. God bless you guys. We will see you on Thanksgiving.
So proclaim your awesome power. Your awesome power and tell of your mighty deeds. Declare your future kingdom, everlasting peace. In my state, look unto you always, and I am captured by your majesty.
The series that we have entitled